One of the things that I was concerned about in choosing the lessons for the meeting is that I would have a degree of redundancy. And that might be true from the lesson I just preached in this one. I based the lesson on 1 Corinthians 13:11 earlier on maturity, and then I'm going to talk about 1 Corinthians 13. But I hope you'll be patient with me as we cover this, because one of the things is truly the greatest mark of our lives would be our ability to show the love of God. That's not easy. It's not natural. And sometimes I'm afraid we have given our emphasis somewhere else. You know, I would envision myself being this or this or this. God says, your greatest goal will be love. We'll talk about that, what it means, and I pray that I can somehow get a few things over from the Word of God that will profit us to that extent. Okay, let's see. There we go. Okay. It's very interesting, as you study the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul was trying to help the Corinthians in their attitude. And they had spiritual gifts, but having a spiritual gift would be kind of like having a God-given gift today, in terms of, rather than it being miraculous, just be through some natural talents that are given through birth. We tend to pat ourselves on the back when we look at our abilities. And that's what the Corinthians would do. They would take that which God gave as a gift, and they wanted to use that gift to say, look at me! Even in the area of preachers. Here Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4:6, now these things, brethren, I figuratively transfer to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. How do you view yourself? What makes you relevant? What makes you valuable in the sight of God? How do you feel that you are accomplishing God's will in your life? What is the ultimate mark? Well, if you're honest with yourself, I'm hoping that you will learn that whatever talents you have are a gift. The Bible says, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Where do you find your self-worth? Sometimes people that struggle within the church, they feel like they've got to somehow be relevant in terms of the things they do and in their abilities. And they feel bad about themselves, and sometimes they'll be given into pride. Most people who fall into pride oftentimes are people that are very insecure people. And they want to make a difference. They want to feel like their life is means something, and they'll oftentimes grab onto what they do or what they know. And God says, if you've got some things in your life that you can do well, it's a gift. That ought to humble us and understand there's a different path we need to take. You see, God's plan is to draw our attention away from ourselves and draw attention to God. And I will tell you, that takes time. James 3, if you want to go through church trouble, you want the kind of encyclopedia for church trouble, two paths to take, one path you've got to fight for, one you've got to fight against. James 3 is an excellent verse to look at. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And that's what we're trying to present this morning. Wisdom. The ability to know why things happen. Meekness is strength under control. You may have the ability to crush somebody, but you don't. We keep reading. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. You don't protect your heart. You got people that have hurt you. I won't re-preach the lesson this morning. But the reason why you're so sensitive and you're a grudge holder, you're number one. It's all about you. And you can't let it all be about you. Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For when envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. We understand that, don't we? We've seen that. We've seen that storm come through and take people away, and we hate that. Now, what's the alternative? Verse 17. But the wisdom that is above is first pure. I want the truth. I want it to be right. I want it to be real. If it hurts me, I want the truth. And then notice, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. I'm going to throw something in here. Talked about the church that we worked with, their troubles. Do you know what one of the greatest marks that I felt like that the brethren were growing? And I can say this because this church has no elders. That is how the men conducted themselves in the business meeting. It's very interesting when you get into a business meeting, you've got spiritual and unspiritual men all put together, and we've got to somehow make decisions. That's not a great arrangement. I think it's the right arrangement without elders. But one of the things that I loved, when I was in a congregation, I'll tell you what, I joked with them one time. I said, do you know what this congregation's historical purpose was in life? And we'll just call it North, let's see. Well, I'll just tell you the name of the church, North Garden. And I said, you know what? Our historic purpose has been to be a feeder congregation to Gardendale. that we'd go grow a little bit, build us some people, we'd have some kind of fuss and bitterness in the business meeting, and we'd send everybody across town. And they had elders, and they were growing, and they were prospering. And one of the marks of maturity, I'll never forget this, we went through some tough decisions, but I loved it, where men would say, you know, I think we ought to do this, but if brethren want to go another direction, I'll go that direction. A willingness to yield. It's beautiful when you begin to see people with this attitude, this wisdom. You know, it goes on, we keep reading. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Which one is you? You're going to be a builder, that latter step, that wisdom that comes from God. The Corinthians were very excited about spiritual gifts, but in the conclusion of 1 Corinthians 12, he's going to say, there's something far better than your outward abilities. In this case, a God-given spiritual gift, a miraculous gift. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. And so the Corinthians were emphasizing tongues. They were placing emphasis on this. They were making a mistake by being self-centered somehow, thinking that was going to advance them. Here is the more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I gave up a long time ago about any idea of having eloquence. It's kind of funny. I never planned to be a preacher. Matter of fact, I joked with people that when I was in high school, I took two foreign languages, Spanish and English, and it had poured both of them. I was going to be an engineer, math and science, you know. And so y'all have to put up with misspelled words. Of course, good thing computer nowadays. Good thing I don't have to write on a blackboard. You'd really see how bad it is. But you'll still see some in the PowerPoint. But you know, it's good for somebody that's got the ability to speak. Apollos was described, Acts 18:24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. It's wonderful to hear somebody of great ability. But what's more powerful is love. You know what people know if you love them or not? You may have this great force of being able to speak and teach, but if you don't have love, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things that can happen when you're in that situation. Paul was not a great speaker. Here's Paul just restating his critics, and he didn't say they were wrong. 2 Corinthians 10:10, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his body presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Paul even said himself, my ability to speak, 2 Corinthians 11:6, "even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. We have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." And so again, where does God place the value? You see, when you love somebody else, you want to build them up. And one more time, I'll say this many times in this lesson, it's not about you. I want to help. I want to build. Eloquence is good, but without love? God says, it's noise to Him. How about wisdom? We talk here in the context about the person having the wisdom and understanding things. Now again, we talk about wisdom. I really worry right now. I will tell you my opinion. You don't have to accept this. I'm just throwing this in for free. But I think we're probably amongst churches that have taken a stand against institutionalism, churches that have successfully fought a lot of trends. I think we're ripe for another apostasy. And I think one of the problems we're going to find, particularly with some of our younger preachers, is that a lot of preachers, I was talking with one man the other day, and he says, I don't find things that brethren write to be very interesting anymore. And he was talking about all the theologians that he enjoys reading. And I see in some of these preacher training programs, they give all these books written by men that would not even understand the plan of salvation, and somehow that's part of their training. I want to tell you something. I want the wisdom of God, and it's not always found in an interesting fashion, and trendy, and when meeting the social structure of the day. Notice 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." There's a certain kind of wisdom you don't need to seek, because it's not from God. And you can read the rest of the verse. But it's very interesting here. The thing that we're to seek after is what God has revealed. 1 Corinthians 2:13, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things to spiritual." Now get this, brethren. You can make your major in understanding the Bible and the wisdom that God gives. And if that's all you do, that will still fall short. What I mean by that is that, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Here there was a discussion of, here's these weak brethren that think that meat that is eaten in a certain situation, let's say it's sold in the meat market, and it's just meat. Idols aren't real, and here they don't want to eat this. They've got a conscience is offended. Oh, they should have better knowledge. Notice in the context, here were people that understood what an idol is and what it isn't, and they understood the path of God that was acceptable, but they were looking down on their brethren that didn't have that knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8:1, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Even the knowledge of God without love can be used by Satan to tear down your brethren. That ought to humble us. Good thing that Bible knowledge. Love is greater. Now, I'm not saying love will make you seek God's knowledge, so please don't understand. I'm not pitting one against the other. I'm saying we must have both. Faith. Wow, what's a powerful thing to have faith, to trust God, to suffer for that faith, to understand the unseen. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Ephesians 6:16, "We put on the armor of God above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one." But what is faith without love? I remember when I was a kid, I wanted to build my own clubhouse. And we would walk from the bus stop. We didn't have two cars back then. I'd go through that. We lost our air conditioning for a few days this summer, and I got to tell my kids, well, I grew up, we didn't have air conditioning. Oh, there, you know. Anyway, but anyway, go back as a kid. We would walk by this lumber yard, and they had this scrap wood out there they would eventually burn. And I said, could I get some of that wood? And I said, you can have that scrap wood. And I would take the scrap wood home with me. I'd ride my bike by it and strap some of that wood on, take it on. And I built me a clubhouse out of scrap wood. And I built a second story and then a third story. And then all the neighbors said, told my parents, we're not letting our children come over there until that thing's torn down. But as I was building that rickety structure, I didn't have any kind of foundation. And what good is a house without a good foundation? You know, the neighborhood knew that it was just a matter of time till it fell. Now, again, given my age, Lyndon Johnson was in office at the time, and Lady Bird Johnson had a Beautify America campaign. And my mother says, we're going to take a picture of that and send it to them for their Beautify America campaign. That was facetious, you know. It was an eyesore. But you know, as you're building your spiritual life, maybe adding good things, faith and sacrifice and benevolence, God still may look at that and see that old rickety shack that I had. If it doesn't have this. Ephesians 3:17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. What is the love of God? It's very close to kin to definition to grace. It's God giving us what we need and not what we deserve. It is God's active goodwill toward us. It is God, you know, providing for us, in spite of who we are. God's love for us is going to be there in spite of whether or not we're lovable. It's unselfish. And the other things mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13 is martyrdom. You know, somebody dying for their faith. Revelation 2:10 says to be faithful unto death. Ephesians 6 talks about being strong in the Lord. But I'm going to look at Revelation 2. Let's suppose this church was put to the test that the seven churches of Asia were. God says, okay, I'm going to look at you. I'm going to talk about your good things, and I'm going to talk about things that you lack. I'm going to talk about your history. And frankly, I think every church probably could be found, and certainly within the components of the seven churches of Asia. But now notice this church. Does this church sound familiar to you? I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not and found them liars. This congregation probably had a really good radio and TV program where people called in and answered questions. You remember that? No, I still do that. Anyway, remember the old Bible Dog program? You know, we had a religious debate here. If some of you weren't here, we had it. 1,600 people came to one night discussion. We got video of it. I can show it to you. It was a wonderful experience. And one of the things this church was known of when we first started was that we're going to teach you the truth. And I'm glad this church is still known for that. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. The Lord says that's what you ought to do. You've got to discern. But now notice, where's the weaknesses? This church must not have many weaknesses, surely. I mean, look at it. They teach the Word of God, they quiet. There's no weaknesses. Verse 3. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and not become weary. Well, yeah, man, this is home run. Oh, they got one little thing. That's their weakness. Nevertheless, I have this against you that you have left your first love. Is that fatal? Yes. Let's talk about love. Well, the components of the love of God are mentioned in verses 4 through 13. We read that in your hearing. The Bible says that love suffers long. those who are parents. Lord has a way of teaching us long suffering. I had very pleasant memories here. I can remember Yvette with a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. I remember when I was here in Lincoln that I tried to take time to get the kids out just about every day, you know, give them a break, you know, because, you know, the kids are relentless and kids are slow to learn. And sometimes they learn, they go backwards. But you know what? That's the way we are. The love of God, again, is we're going to get out of ourselves and we're going to consistently help those, even when they disappoint us. You see, one of the weaknesses, sometimes you talk about the fellowship of the miserable. There are some brethren that advance in knowledge a little bit, and they think they're spiritual by how much they can criticize. There's a place for good criticism. And I'll tell you, brethren, you'll be my friend. Come talk to me. And talk to me about things, because I got a lot of things I can improve. And I don't mind that. But you know, there's some people, they just kind of think that what they can do is they can criticize and they can sit back and criticize and I'm spiritual. Now wait just a minute. To see a weakness is one thing, but to help that person in that weakness is another. And I've seen some of my brethren, I'll never forget, I never realized this would be a possibility when I started doing evangelism. But my first full-time, or second full-time work that I was at, we doubled in 3 years. 2 years. 2 years back. 20, 30 baptisms. I never dreamed that our more experienced members would end up really hating that. Because when you convert people from no background, guess what? They're going to come in with the background of the weaknesses they have. I remember one lady, she had this view that a woman could not wear pants, and certainly the services. And I want to tell you, clothes should be modest, clothes should be feminine. But in that case, these were new converts. It was on Wednesday night in the winter. There was nothing wrong with what they wore. But here, they had weaknesses perceived by them. I'll never forget talking to this lady later. I was in her house, and I said, "Are you saying that women wearing pants at any time is sinful?" She said, "Yes, they're immodest." And she was in pants talking to me about that. You know, and it was like, you know, there wasn't... I'm not demeaning that study of modesty and these things, but when you have new Christians, we were having older members that were not mature. They didn't want to have anything to do with these people because they got weaknesses. And it wasn't long till the congregation became polarized. And do I need to tell you that most of those new converts figured it out? Not many of them made it. And that was one of the lessons that I kind of learned later. I said, "Buddy, you know, a congregation will be challenged to the core by growth." You think about that. As we talk about love, you know, when I see weakness, I don't despise them and want to push myself away from them. I want to get closer to them. You go back one more time. Can I say one more time? You and I are not the center of things. Romans 15:1-2. "We then, who are strong, ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." And I could tell you, I can remember with those new converts too, worrying to death about them. I remember in foolishness, one man that he started attending and he stopped attending, and I'd come to services and he wouldn't be there. "Oh, where are they? And I'd go call him when I get home. "Why weren't you at services?" He stopped taking my call. So what I started doing, I'd drive around his trailer. He's home and he's not taking my calls. I drove him crazy until I finally learned that, you know, I needed to be more wise in dealing with him. And he finally opened up to me, was able to get him back. But sometimes I'm afraid we get concerned because it's a personal hurt to us. And we're not thinking about the person. Love is kind or is gentle. 2 Timothy 2:24. Oh, it looks like the verse doesn't pop up here. 2 Timothy 2:24. Let's open our Bibles here, the old-fashioned way here. 2 Timothy 2:24. Normal people do not open their hearts to just anyone. Let's suppose one of you needed, let's say, a serious surgery. Maybe a heart surgery. Would you go to Attila the Hun for that?
Yeah, boy, we can get you out here in a minute, you know.
No. If somebody's going to cut on you and deal with your physical heart, you want them to be tender and kind, and you want to go through this carefully. I want to tell you, somebody opening their heart to you is a frightening, insensitive, and hurtful thing. You want to be tender. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Bible says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." I don't open my heart to just anybody. Do you? I will open my heart to somebody that I believe cares about me. And I'll open my heart to, I believe, that somebody has wisdom. And I will open my heart to somebody who's gentle. That's just natural. You see, love will make you very powerful in the will of God. One of the things that happens in the church many times is there are people, honestly, can I say it one more time? They're older. They have greater Bible knowledge. They've been around longer, but you dare not go to them with a weakness. Because they don't have that tenderness. And maybe they don't even have the attitude of understanding to try to help you. The Bible says that love does not envy. We've talked about that earlier. It talks about a hostile emotion based on resentment. To be filled with jealousy, to be jealous of. I heard the story once about envy, about where a lady had gotten something good. She'd got a Christmas bonus. And she was happy about that Christmas bonus until she found out that the lady in the other desk got a bigger one. And suddenly that which made her have a lot of joy made her very angry. And you know, in the church we can be that way. I pray that we never become competitors. It's not easy being a two-preacher right. I've done that several times. And I know y'all have done well here. I've heard nothing but good. But sometimes I see preacher right, but you know how it can be sometimes. Well, who gets preached more? Or who's the better speaker? You know. When I first started preaching, I was in Birmingham at the Southwest congregation, and there was a native Nigerian preacher that I was working with, a congregation that was half black, half white. And Paul Earnhardt had converted this Nigerian preacher. And as a result, Paul Earnhardt would come every year for a meeting. You being a new preacher, and then you're having to preach the Sunday after Paul Earnhardt preached the meeting. That's pretty intimidating. By the way, I told in Auburn, we just finished a meeting with D. Bowman this Wednesday, and I told Brethren Wednesday night, it's a great time to be out of town. I don't have to follow D. Bowman. But you see, these kind of problems can come up in the church. Is my decisions being accepted at the business meeting? Are people giving me enough time? Some need. I don't know what the problems may be in every particular place, but that's a problem. Again, we talk about pride. The Bible says a very favorite term that Paul uses in his writings is puffed up. That's pride. You know, you think of puffed up, you take a little kernel of that turns into popcorn. You know, popcorn kernels are very compact and they're solid and they're hard. But what are they like after you pop them? You know, they're full of air. They're bigger. But you don't take a popcorn kernel and expect that to withstand the force of your teeth or something else. You don't want to put the unpopped kernels and try to eat them. You know, that's a different thing. And sometimes they end up with the others and you do bite down on them. So you know what I'm talking about, you know, how that goes. But it's quite interesting. Sometimes people want to be something they're not. If you're the center of attention, what happens is proud people, they've got to have the attention. They've got to be the best. They can't merely possess something that's good. They've got to be better than others. They're constantly looking at others. The Bible says, speaking of the definition, this is speaking arrogantly, boast, brag, behave as a braggart or windbag. Another definition of the word puffed up, puff up, blow up, only figuratively in New Testament to make proud or arrogant, cause to become haughty, become conceited or proud. our life will show us. Love of God is not going to be that way. Love does not behave rudely. As defining moral standards, act disgracefully, behave improperly, as defining social standards, to be ill-mannered or rude. I'll never forget a humbling occasion for me. I had an opportunity when I was in Southeast Alabama to participate in a semi-public debate on the Jesus-only doctrine. You may not be familiar with that doctrine, but they say there's only one person in the Godhead, and they emphasize you've got to say, in the name of Jesus, when you baptize, there's a baptismal formula. There were two churches of Christ that had bought into that doctrine. There was one man in the Dothan area that was the leader of this, and they agreed for a semi-public debate with me debating it. I remember being so humbled in debating. I mean, man, you do a debate, you realize, I should have said this, I should have said that. But I'll never forget, I had a man from a church that we would sometimes describe as an institutional or a more liberal church. He became a good friend of mine, and he went with me to the debate, the first debate, and I'm so thankful he did. He said, I want you to hear my first affirmative. And I had that affirmative, and buddy, I talked about things like, if you don't see this, you know, you can't see through a ladder. I had a lot of little arrogant statements that I made in there, you know. I was going to be the debater. I was going to be the champion. And I presented that first affirmative, and I said, what do you think? And he was silent. And he says, Larry, I hope you don't talk like that. He says, you don't want to say those things. And I can remember becoming red-faced and embarrassed. And he was right. And my first affirmative was very different. And you know what happened? Over a period of weeks, one of these churches gave up that doctrine.
Amen.
And they took a stand. But I could think back later, it's providence of God that helped this young preacher. That I was going to be the debater, buddy. I was going to be the champion. And I was going to kill the enemy and pull the head off and show you what a great debater I was. Yeah. And I still need that help, brethren. If you want to pop me in the head with a 2x4, I still contend to be that. Okay? It's always a temptation. And some of you have, but I was here, so I appreciate that. We always need that. Love does not seek its own, to strive for, to be one's own interest or advantage. You know, it's not all about us. You know, if you want to have the acid test to see whether or not the Lord is in our lives, if we have this attitude, we need to always go back to the Lord. It looks like, I'm sorry, I've got a problem with my PowerPoint here. But in Philippians 2, 19. Philippians 2:19. The attitude that we should have is just to look at the Lord. What was the Lord like? Why did the Lord have my attitude? Why did the Lord wanted attention, and if something went difficult, He would write people off? I mean, there's a couple occasions in His ministry. Remember how how James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven from one place that wouldn't let them come into town? They wanted to nuke them. I'm glad the Lord's not in the nuking business when we fall short. Philippians 2:19, here's speaking of Timothy in this context. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded. What, Paul? No one? No one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. I hope that you and I will develop a better attitude in being that way. Here's another thing to look at. We talk about love. Love is not provoked. I like the definition here. It's one, RSV says not irritable or resentful. And then this definition is as keeping a mental record, take into account, keep in mind, count up. One day, I pray this church will have elders. Let me give you a little secret about an eldership process. By the way, the congregation I've been mentioning as an illustration, before I left there, we went through an eldership process. You know what happens when you have an eldership process? You find out where all of your unsolved problems are. I'll never forget it. We went through this process and somebody had an objection against a brother. Why he couldn't be an elder. Here's why. Six years ago, his wife had made a comment in the foyer about some church or some meeting. And so, you're kidding me. 6 years? Did you ever go to her then?
No.
they went to her then. I don't remember anything. It is amazing what people do and what they save up. Right? You know, you heard the old credit card commercial, what's in your wallet? What's in your heart? There are some people, they save up things and they remember it forever and they hold it with them forever, and you go through some process like this and it all comes out. That should have never been held in the mind. Thinks no evil. Denoting a lack of something. Bad, not as it ought to be. You know, again, as a Christian, I want to think the best of you. I want to be wise. Now, if you've got a weakness, and I recognize your weaknesses, and you recognize mine, I'm not going to try to tempt you in that area. And we need to wisely understand that we have tendencies. But there are some people, they just think the worst. That's not what love does. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Defined here is rejoice, be glad, be delighted, as disregard for what is right, as disregard for the divine law, and of what has certainty and validity of the real state of affairs, especially divinely disclosed truth. Why would somebody rejoice in iniquity? Think about that. Why would a Christian rejoice in iniquity? Can I give you an answer? Let's say, just theoretically, somebody in this congregation falls away. And they were a thorn in our side. Or they get caught up in a sin and they stay in the congregation. If we have resentment for another, it's kind of like, could I say it, put it like this in terms of college football? I'm glad we're up here where college football is not as important. just kidding. That was a joke. Okay. You're still not as crazy as Alabama. Okay. But have you seen the bumper stickers? My two favorite teams are, let's just say for our region, is Auburn and whoever plays Alabama. Okay, you know. And by the way, that's not me. In years past, I was on the other side of the fence. But anyway, we'll go there. But it's quite interesting. Sometimes, buddy, if a brother in Christ I don't like, something bad happens to him, I'll go, yeah, he's getting what deserves him. I knew that was going to happen. Look at what he did. And boy, I can't wait to tell. You know what my God does when He sees one caught in sin and one destroyed by their sin? And we're doing a study right now, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. There's one beautiful passage where God just laments. I don't want evil to come upon them. I tried to warn them. I don't want this to happen. I see the one who had rejected me and not listened to me, and I see them destroyed, and it breaks my heart. If you find yourself rejoicing in the fall of your enemy within the church, something's really wrong, deeply wrong in your heart. And so we need to let these things test us. You know what's interesting is we talk about the love of God and we talk about trying to develop it. It's not easy to hold the love of God in our hearts. It's very easy for us to drift. Again, I have a feeling that I've got the wrong PowerPoint up from here on out, so we'll have to look up a few verses. Romans 1:32. It's quite interesting. Romans 1 is a passage that talks about how the Gentile world descended into tragedy and destruction. And in verse 32, it talks about the end result here, where they ended up, you know, they gave approval to evil, they loved evil, that they kind of felt good about others doing things that they were doing. It says, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve those who practice them. You know, if you look here, how did they get to that point? They got to that point through a whole series of processes. Could I go back earlier in Romans 1, and I'm actually going to make some points off the chart here, but I like to make these points to Christians. How can I keep the love of God in my heart? How can I keep myself from going down this slippery slope of that Romans 1 talks about, where I practice sin and I have no conscience. How can I keep faithful? Do you know in Romans 1:20, how did it start? How did the slide downward start? The Bible says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal in power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Let's talk about thankfulness. Have you ever known a Christian who is truly thankful to fall away? I can't come up with anybody. Why would somebody be thankful to God? Because of what He's done. What do you, when you see what God has done for you, what are you seeing? You're seeing His love. And I want to tell you, Christian, if you take this one point out of my lesson and take nothing else out, this will be worth the time that you spent this morning. Every day you live, see the love of God. See His goodness and praise Him. And focus in on that. We, as the people of God, ought to be the most optimistic people on earth. I know bad things happen. I know people hurt us. I know sometimes we feel worthless. You look to the love of God and His goodness. And guess what? That love of God comes in your life. And I'm going to tell you something. Our children will benefit the most when they see us go through difficult times and maintain that thankfulness. I've gone to people on their deathbeds in suffering and hurt, and I go away more encouraged. They encourage me rather than me encourage them. You know people like that? The greatest builders in the Lord's church were the humble people, despite of the circumstances they faced. They were thankful and they loved God. What a great blessing. And this brings us to the last component. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love of God is the greatest gift I can ever give my children and that I can ever have in my heart. And I want to make sure as I look in my heart and you look in your heart this morning that that's what I have. Now, really, what I'm going to do for the remaining part of the lesson is just briefly cover just some comparisons to some other theological conclusions you could draw from love. Spiritual gifts, and sometimes people have questions about spiritual gifts. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll just spend the rest of our time here in 1 Corinthians 13. But, you know, there are people today that say we should have spiritual gifts. We should continue to have miracles and apostles and raising the dead and the speaking in other languages and this, that, and the other. Although they don't say raising the dead, but that would be one of the things they'd have to have if they could. Notice in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now what's the point here? What's going to last? Any of you when I was here, y'all probably remember my Ford Aerostar van. I bought it in 1990 and it was brand new. And that we bought that to take our trips to Nebraska and back. And buddy, it was wonderful. I have some news though for you. The Aerostar van 2 years ago is no longer with us. The Cash for Clunkers program came out and it is now reborn as a new Hyundai vehicle that I have down there. It's gone. And it was kind of sad. I mean, I saved some mementos from it. You know, never use a cigarette lighter, but I pulled that thing out, got a few other things, you know, my memories of my van. My van did a good job, but guess what? It's not. It didn't last. You know what? My body's not going to last. This world's not going to last. And one of the points that's being made here in this context, spiritual gifts, there was a much shorter time period for them to last. What is more valuable? that which will last. You know what's going to outlast this earth? The love of God. And so here in the context, he's making the point. He says, now, you know, you've got these spiritual gifts. Three of the spiritual gifts are named. It would represent the whole. But, these were partial. They were partial until the time you received the full knowledge. They were partial because they were going to be done away. Verse 10, it says, but that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here this morning except to point out that that which is perfect, the completed will of God, the completion of the knowledge was at the time, I believe, that the spiritual gifts ceased. One thing I know, that if they ceased before the second coming, because the second coming, I believe, is described later where it talks about in verse 13, it says, but now abides faith, hope of these three, but the greater of these is love. Verse 11 and 12, I think, referring to seeing the Lord. It says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. By the time the Lord comes back, you know, we're going to find that not only the spiritual gifts would have ceased, but faith and hope will have ceased because they would have been sight. And the point that would be made is that I think spiritual gifts ceased in the first century with the death of the apostles, but love will outlast them all. We get back to that point. A couple of more points and we'll close the lesson. How do I love? Let me ask you this question. I'm not asking for your answer. But it's been wonderful watching Summer as a mother work with the kids, you know. And I think of my mother. I think of Yvette. You know, I talked to my wife Yvette. How did she learn how to be a mother? Well, she saw her mother. You know, you want to learn how to love God? You learn God's love. If, again, I go back. Thankful people are looking to God. They're seeing God's love. They're seeing God's gift. Luke 7:40. How can I develop the love of God in my life? The religious leaders of Jesus' day didn't have love of God in their life. Matter of fact, Jesus made that point about them in John 5:44-45. Said, the love of God is not in you. They had knowledge, but they didn't have love. They didn't have love of God, and they perverted that knowledge. Look at Luke 7:40-43. We'll probably close the lesson on this. Now, there's one more verse I want to cover outside of this, but Luke 7:40. And Jesus answered and said to them, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now, everybody, think about this question here. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? What's the answer? Well, the Pharisee even got it. Verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And he goes on and gives this, describes that you know, here, this woman washed my feet with her tears. She cleaned my feet with her hair. She anointed, you know, him with oil. And he's making the point. She understood what she was forgiven. Now notice, a little further. Verse 47. Well, let's see what. Let's read his answer, the whole context. Verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my head with my feet with fragrant oil." Now look at verse 47. This is the point I want to drive home. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. How much were you forgiven? Seriously. When you look at your past and you look at you becoming a Christian, how much were you forgiven?
Let's say I compare Key and I here. We talk about our best. Will you forgive him more than me?
Oh, Key was a real bad fella, buddy.
Yeah, he had a lot of things to be forgiven, buddy. I came from a better background. You know, he had a lot more to be forgiven. Is that right? Really? I don't view it that way.
When I understand my sin and the very nature of it, it goes over my head. If we could but see what we've been forgiven and remember that and rejoice in that, guess what we're going to do? Go love. And that's how you get to love God in your life. Remember what He's done and remember what He's continuing to do. I don't even include 1 Peter 1 where it talks about these people who He talks about adding to your faith, that these people that don't do these things have basically forgotten they were forgiven of their own sins. One more verse and we'll just quit the overhead here. And okay, let's describe the Eastside Church of Christ. Okay, here we're going to do. I'm going to put a challenge to you. We're going to this community, we're going to prove the identifying marks of the Lord's church. Now, if we're going to put our track of identifying marks of the Lord's church and Jesus is going to write the track, what's the number one characteristic? Lord's Supper on first day of the week? Well, no, people who love the Lord do that. Absolutely. Well, the Bible is their only authority. I've seen the website there. Only authority. They'll do that. Is that going to be the number one mark? Preaching that doesn't go over 45 minutes. No, we can't do that. I already messed that up. Okay, forget that. No, I'm sorry. I joke sometimes that we're at an altar and we have two cry rooms. We got a ladies' cry room where they take the children, and we have a men's cry room where people go when I go over 45 minutes. But anyway. Well, let's keep talking about the point. Okay, characteristics of the Lord's church. You know where I'm going. John 13. Lord, how do we know we're your people? How do we know? And I realize we can be immature and we've got things to grow, but here's the identifying mark. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you will also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Boy, that's challenging. But I would hope when people see our interaction with each other, they'll know that. And let's pray for all of us. It's easy to preach it. It's hard to practice it. The love of God. Problems? Absolutely. Brethren that are hard to get along with? Absolutely. I'll be one of them. But the love of God. Wow. The great things that it can do. One more point. Just illustration. Do you remember how we got the debate? What happened? We were addressing bulletins. And we were sending out bulletins, and we'd done one day. The next day we did one. Somebody called and I answered the phone. And then someone said, "Did you send me this bulletin?" I said, "Yes." I said, "I won't be taken off the mailing list. I'm a Catholic." Okay. I hung up. I looked on the database and I said, he had called in our college radio program and asked for a track. And I go, "Let me go look at this bulletin we sent him." I looked at it and I said, "I don't know why he's upset." About an hour later, I call him back. I said, "I want to ask you about why you didn't want the bulletin." He says, "I'm glad you called back. I was thinking about calling you." And it ended up that he just wanted Catholic material. He wasn't offended. And we had a wonderful conversation. And it ended up, I said, "We answer questions about Catholics on our Bible Talk radio program." I said, "Would you mind if I called you sometime just to make sure I don't misrepresent Catholic doctrine?" And he said, "I don't mind that." I said, "Matter of fact, there's an organization that does a better job of it than me." And he gave me the address of that organization. And I wrote them. I said, "We do this call-in radio program, and we sometimes have the questions, and I want to misrepresent Catholic doctrine. I'd like to be able to ask you a question every now and then. And I think I acted in love toward this brother. I could have been offended. I could have said, hey, but I talked to him. I think he saw that. I wrote this other group, and they wrote back saying, we want to have a debate in Lincoln in April. Would you be interested? That's how that came. And the point that I'm making is that I could have been offended. I could have hit back. I think this one saw that I genuinely wanted to know what was right. I didn't want to run over him. And look at that. Love will open doors. And that's the point I want you to make. Sometimes your brethren act to you a certain way, and you know, you go give up on them. Don't give up on them. Our God does not give up on us. Thank you for your good attention. I appreciate the opportunity to talk to you, and we'll be back at 2, Lord willing.